Our scripture reading is from the Gospel according to Luke chapter 2, the second chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. We'll be just turning your thoughts to the verse 21 and down to the verse 35. Luke's Gospel chapter 2, reading from verse 21. And when these days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was the name of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him into Jerusalem to present him unto the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb, it shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a herd of turtledoves are two young pigeons. And behold, there is a man in Jerusalem, whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was ordained unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, but the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. We then reading just there at that verse 35, knowing that God will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. This evening we'll unite our hearts together, faith, as we pray. Our Father, we're thankful today for the word of God and for the privilege that we have of reading it. We pray for your voice of earth and my will as they return to Sunday school next Lord's Day, that they may be catechized in my word. We pray that the word of God will guide them and instruct them, that they may know that being a child they will have been taught the Holy Scriptures that are able to make them wise unto salvation. Father, wilt thou now speak to us this afternoon? Give us that broader spirit of the evangelist. Give us, Lord, that concern for the lost. Help us, Lord, never to take a situation for granted. I have become an instrument behind the cross. This is my word. May it come from myself for our Savior's sake, for our Savior's glory. Amen. A central part of all of the Jewish worship was ultimately the temple at Jerusalem. When we read in that wonderful account of Solomon's temple and the joy and the gladness that filled the hearts of the people at its opening, we truly can enter into a spirit that was remarkable and fascinating. But sadly, after a number of centuries, that temple was destroyed. We read of it so at the death of Jehoiakim, as the king of Judah. How did the forces of Babylon, as they came against Israel, and they destroyed the city and they destroyed the temple. It was a very tragic period in the history of Israel. Many of the Jews were brought into captivity as four Gentile empires were formulated, as evidenced by the vision of Daniel. There was the Babylonian Empire, and then there was the empire of the Medes and Persians, and then the Grecian Empire, and then finally the Roman Empire. It was during the reign of the Medes and Persians that the evil was again rebuilt. It's a wonderful story to read of Nehemiah. It's a read of Zerubbabel. It's a read of those who built the walls of Jerusalem and then reconstructed that wonderful edifice to the glory of God. But we know that there is a silence in Scripture. And from the prophecy of Malachi, and through to the Gospel of Matthew, is some 400 years cover that period. And we have very little to tell us about what happened in the temple, except to remind ourselves that for a considerable period of that 400 years, the temple was in disrepair. It was but a few years before the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Herod Antipas decided to finance the repair of the temple. It was remarkable if you look back on that moment, because it was the proprietary plan for what was there. The temple, by and large, had been out of service. It was a danger to the people in terms of making their journey to it. But Herod Antipas believed that if he could do something for the Jews, then they would submit to him and not be agitated against him. So that is what he did. He repaired the temple there to the swing, which we've been about here. And that is after the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Mary and Joseph came to the temple, but they may fulfill the required biblical standards for the child. They had been gifted a very strong and a very uncompromising desire as to conform to the Mosaic law, and that meant that they had to spend at least 41 days in the city. And that was the period of time, and that was the stage for the purification of the mother after the birth of the son. Incidentally, it was 81 days after the birth of the daughter. And now their first obligation was that the child should be circumcised and that his name should be given. And of course, we see how this fits in the Scripture, as we've read there in verse 21. And the 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child. His name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So what we read here is confirmation of what the Scriptures had already declared. But there were other legal requirements on the part of Mary and Joseph, and one was the symbolizing of the child's redemption through the payment of the stipulated 5 shekels, and the other was bringing the infant to the priest that he might look at the child and confirm that the child was perfectly born. That was part of his responsibility. That there was no bodily blemishes in the child. And this is normally not a day of a nursing occasion. It happened frequently. Maybe it was something that was random. And in this occasion that we have read, it's an occasion that brings a message to us as it has resonated down through the generations of time. And this year, Mount Simeon, in my view, a most remarkable man. A man that stands out in New Testament scriptures as a man who is very unique. A man who, though he appears but in this little section of scripture, brings a message that is timeless and is without change. He lifts the baby Lord Jesus Christ in his arms. They make this declaration: Lord, now let us go thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. I'd like to write across those words: a man who is ready to die. Every one of us, we contemplate our own mortality. I'm not sure at what stage in life we do so, but I'm at a venture to say that all of us here have thought of it. And to dwell upon our own mortality is a very good thing. Not a morbid thing, but I believe it is just. It's constructive because these words of Simeon have something to say to us. Let us now, my servant, depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. The ministry is about salvation. Boys and girls, when they will be taught next Sabbath day, they will be taught about salvation. And that is the uppermost thought that we have got to emphasize over and over again in the ministry of God's Word. We can take nothing for granted. It's quite likely that everyone who is here can see the salvation. But it is good to be challenged. It is good just to bring our thoughts to this subject again. Because in Simeon's case, we find that he was taught this subject. It's an amazing thing to read this, but you will have observed it before, I'm sure. But this is the very first time in the New Testament vocabulary when any man or any woman was spoken to by the third person of the Trinity. When God spoke to Zacharias, it was through the angel Gabriel. When he communicated to Mary, it was through the same messenger, and the shepherds, they were told of the Savior's birth also by the angel. But here in verse 26 of Luke 2, we read these words, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost. We should emphasize these words. They stand out in Scripture. And yet they do not keep this by surprise, because we discover that the entire ministry of the Holy Spirit is the ministry of teaching. Nehemiah 9, verse 20, thy goodness also of thy good spirit to instruct them. In Luke 12, verse 12, as for the Holy Ghost shall teach you. In John 14, verse 26, he shall teach you all things. But the one aspect of the Holy Spirit's teaching that needs to be underlined is that which we are told of in John 16 and verse 8. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And these three issues are essential. Sin, righteousness, and judgment. The first and the latter are somewhat delicate. On occasions I listen to sermons and I'm not sure if this is the modern plan, but it strikes me that very often there is the deliberate avoidance of sin, of speaking about sin. And equally, it seems to me that there is the deliberate ignoring of judgment. People don't like to speak about hell. They don't like to express to people what the Bible says, what the Bible states, what the Bible does confirm, that there is a hell of fire. Now that is not the teaching of the church. That is the teaching of the Holy Spirit. And we must think about sin because we all by nature are sinners. And in it is that sin that has absorbed our hearts with darkness and saturated our minds with perversion. It's not unusual. Whenever people are told of the gospel, for them to say, I just can't see. And many times I've heard that. That when they are told of their need to be born again, of their need to come in repentance for salvation, and they respond, I just cannot see it. But there's a reason. And the reason is that they are blind spiritually. And they will never be able to see it, as we describe it, until the Holy Spirit reveals it to them. You see, it is possible to hear the gospel and to turn away from it. I think of the book of Acts. He's an amazing character in the book of Acts. And often he sat listening to Paul as the minister there in Caesarea. And listening with intent to the conversion that had taken place in the life of the said Paul. Agrippa comes to this conclusion almost by persistency to be a Christian. Or we might refer to another man in that same period, called Felix, who declared to Paul, not almost, but go my way, when I have a more convenient season, I will send for thee. So dear men and women, it is possible to hear the gospel, to turn away from it. This wonderful message of salvation is not going through human search. Some years ago, I had occasion to visit the city of Rome. The current Archbishop of Canterbury at that time was visiting the Pope, and Dr. Paisley and myself, we went and we had an evangelistic protest. And during the course of our visit, and Dr. Casey took me to the the headquarters of the Jesuit movement. And when you go into the headquarters of the Jesuit movement, in front of you is a survey which John says came from Pilate's judgment hall. And this day happened to be a feast day, which meant there were hundreds of people, literally hundreds of people, in the building. There was a parallel staircase, and I made my way up the parallel staircase, and then went along the short walk of the corridor and looked down over this stairway that is sent into the building. But as I did so, I saw in my eyes wave after wave of people on their knees, making their way up the steps. There may well have been at least 70, maybe 80 steps. And then momentarily they would have stopped and they would have pressed across. And I said to Dr. Paisley, what are they doing? And he said, that is the place where Rome says the blood of Christ fell when he was in Pilate's judgment. Then continues, bringing every sinew of their body together and straining every muscle as they got to the top. And then I watched them as they staggered over to the offertory to put their money into the containers that were there. There was another man who was way up those steps. Wasn't it amazing that in the 16th century, and Martin Luther had come to Rome in an effort to try and understand salvation. He'd been confused and bewildered. He'd been troubled. The sudden death of a dear friend had caused him much anxiety. He came to Rome thinking that Rome would supply his answer, and when he came to Rome, instead of observing practices that were holy and sanctified, he witnessed practices that were evil and corrupt. As a last resort, he made his way to the headquarters of the Jesuit movement, and he started at the bottom of those steps, and on his knees, he started to make his way up. The first testimony to this fact that as he was making his way up and stopping at each step where a cross was located, and kissing that cross, the word of God came to him. And the word of God was, the just shall live by faith. And immediately, Luther's life was changed. His eyes were moved. Like Simeon, he could say, for my eyes have seen thy salvation. He could not attain to righteousness of his own. He was a sinner. But then this judgment here, and Simeon was taught this subject because we read of it and how that he strives to be ready. Yes, for to pierce through thine own soul also, and that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. We know that was true because as Mary stood there at the cross of crucifixion, Her heart was deeply pained. But there was another sword that day. It was a sword that must be much more torturously than any human mind could have comprehended. It was that divine sword of judgment that fell upon the Lord Jesus Christ himself. There is a hymn that we sing, and it's got a lovely verse, and many verses are lovely, and if we might use the word lovely in one sense, Jehovah God has sword away. Oh, Christ is woke against me. My blood, like a flaming blade, must slay. But a heart, it shapes me. All for my sake, my peace to me. Now sleeps that soul for me. Only have you ever thought of this? That everything that a man or a woman suffers in hell, the Lord Jesus Christ suffered on the cross. In Luke 16, we read of a man in hell. And he is in great thirst. Send Lazarus that he may dip his finger in water and place it upon the tongue. On the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ cried out, "My thirst." In hell, that man. He remembered his son. "I have five brethren. Send someone to tell me." On the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ remembered his son. He said to Mary, "Woman, behold thy son," and to John, "Son, behold mother." In hell, that man was separated from God. There is a great gulf fixed between me and thee. On the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ was separated from God the Father. Eli, lama sabachthani. "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Everything that a soul suffers in hell, the Lord Jesus Christ suffered on that tree. I will be so bold to say to any unsaved person, why will you go to hell when the Lord Jesus Christ has borne that judgment? These things were taught. But just very briefly as we close, there is a time, and I'm very consciously aware that God works in his own time. He said to Simeon that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. There was nothing here, nothing like it, that would have indicated that this was the Lord's Christ. Here Simeon is in the temple. He's observing a man and his wife coming with a little child that he constantly observed. And on this occasion, they brought the turtle dove for the patient, indicating the poverty of their position. They were not bringing a good or a sheep or a goat. They were bringing a purse with a pure offering. That was not an indicated royalty. It was not a suggestion. Cleanliness, authority, it was not a. And yet Simeon was brought to appreciate that this was none other than his Savior. He came by the Spirit into the temple. I strongly accept and believe that God is sovereign in all things. You or I didn't negotiate the day of our birth. We didn't influence the family into which we would be born. I didn't say that I would be born a Protestant, not a Roman Catholic. Or born a Hindu, not a Jew. I didn't say those things. But God had a purpose for it. And He has brought you here today. If you are saved, that you might rejoice in His salvation. But if you're not saved, that you might, like Simeon, be able to say today, let us, Lord, my servant, depart in peace, according to my word, for my eyes have seen my salvation. One of the great disadvantages of visiting a congregation like this for this period of time. I trust you forgive me for making this one. Is that in just a very short period of time, I feel I've known you all for many years. And in a strange way, people come very close to you. So close. That you would want them to be in heaven with you. As we say, in goodbye time, I trust it will not be for any of us an eternal goodbye. May it be that God will write His word upon our heart, and that you will say, and that I will say, that is, Lord, my servant, pardon me, for my eyes have seen Thy salvation. Amen, brethren. It's a wonderful